This morning we come to the close of chapter 12 in the Gospel of John, which marks a transition in this Gospel. This will be the last public address that Jesus will make to the crowds. Beginning in John 13, He will only address His disciples privately. This is His last public word. This is His final address to the world at large, to Israel specifically, where we find these words beginning in verse 34. The people answered Him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light." These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide Himself from them. But though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which He spake, "Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias said again, "He hath blinded their minds," or eyes, "and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." These things said Esaias, or Isaiah, when he saw His glory and spake of Him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on Him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. My title this morning, as we look at these last 17 or so verses in John 12, is "The Departure of Light from the World." John had announced in his prologue in John 1:5 that "the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." In John 3:19, he said, "Light has come into the world." And now, in John 12:36, Jesus is departing from the world. He is making His final departure. He is giving His last words to Israel at large before He hides Himself, and He will no longer speak to Israel publicly. Now, when a man is going to speak his last words, as David himself did in 2 Samuel 24, these be the last words of David when he was on his deathbed. When a man is approaching death and he calls his family beside him, such as Jacob did and his 12 sons, and he began to speak, you can be sure that the words are carefully chosen. You can be sure that the last words of any man, if he has such an opportunity, will be weighty, weighty words, will be words of soberness and reflection. And every word will be thought through and chosen very carefully. We have such an occasion, at least with the public address of Jesus to Israel, although He will speak many more words in His last hours to the disciples privately from John 13 to His crucifixion. Three things we see in these verses today. First, Jesus' final words to Israel. Secondly, Israel's response and unbelief. And then thirdly, God's final verdict in the last day. First, consider Jesus' final words to Israel. Now, when Jesus spoke about His death and said, "And if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto Me," the people answered Him, verse 34, and said, "We've heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Now, they didn't quite understand that He meant His death, but they knew the word "lifted" in the Greek means elevated. Perhaps He's saying He's going to heaven. He's exiting the world. In Psalm 89 and throughout the law, God had spoken of the Davidic throne as one that would last forever. His throne, His seed, shall endure forever. So they, capturing these words out of the Old Testament in various places, particularly in Isaiah, said, "We've heard that Christ remains, the Messiah, is going to set up a kingdom, and He'll stay right here forever. How sayest thou, the Son of Man will be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" But at this point, Jesus is no longer content to answer their questions. His last words publicly to the crowds, His very last words spoken in John to the Israelites, will be words of reflection, words of command, words that are weighty. Jesus said unto them in verse 35, and this is His response, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness come on you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in that light, that ye may be the children of light. These are Jesus' final words. Now, Jesus is summarizing things He's already said in the Gospel of John about Him being the light. But these are the last words. These words are left hanging on the minds of the hearers as He departs and hides Himself from the public view and from Israel in general. He says that you may be the children of light. Now the word be in the Greek means not the cause of something, but to be shown and to be found as children of light. Children of light are those that believe in the light and indeed walk in the light. In 1 Thessalonians 5:5, Paul, in those first five verses of that chapter, speak of the people of God, the believers, being children of light. We all are children of the light and of the day and not of the darkness. And then he draws the conclusion, as children of light, we should walk in the light by being sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Both the mind and the heart protected by those three pieces. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but us implied to salvation. Now the us in that context are the children of light. So to be children of light is to be converted, is to be saved, is to know Christ. Ephesians 5:8 says, you were once darkness, now are you light in the Lord. Not you're in the light, not you were in the darkness, you are light in Jesus Christ. Walk as children of light. Because you're in light, because you've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the light of Christ, the application, the commandment for you today is to walk in that light. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Your job as children of light, if you're a believer, is to walk in such a way that you're discerning, you're proving what is God's will, understanding His will, and what is acceptable to Him. That's your role as children of light. Now, at one time, your understanding was darkened, Ephesians 4:18, but now the eyes of your understanding have been enlightened. As children of light, you know Jesus Christ, you trust Him, and you are saved and being saved. That is, Jesus is bringing you on the pathway to glory. Not only were you once darkness and your understanding clouded by that darkness and prison house of bondage that you were once in, even in 1 John 5:20, John says, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come to give us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. If you know Him that is true, you're in the light of the Lord and you know Him and your mind comprehends and understands who Christ is so as to trust Him. Because it's all of grace. Now Jesus in His final address says, to be found as children of light is to believe in that light, Jesus Christ, and to walk in the light. Now, two things about Jesus' final address that'll tell us something about walking in the light and trusting in the light. Now, there are two negatives here. I'll turn them to two positives. Walk in the light lest the darkness overtakes you. Now the word come means that. To overtake or to seize you. Walk in the light lest the darkness overtake you. Which means if you walk in the light, the darkness will not overtake you. It won't overtake you. And number two is, whoever is in the darkness or walks in the darkness, in verse 35, he doesn't know whither he goeth. To turn that around, if you walk in the light, you know where you're going. Because you know whom you have believed and have persuaded that He's able to keep you until that final day. You know where you're going. So to walk in the light is to have an assurance and a confirmation by trusting in Christ that the darkness will never overtake you and you know where you're headed and you're walking. Now that's pretty logical, isn't it? When someone walks and is moving about, walk means progression. It means to move about from one location to another. You intend to know, you want to know, you chart out your course so that you know where you are going. You want to know where you're going. Well, to know that with regard to Christ is to be in the light and to be trusting in that light. Now, sometimes rather than walking as children of light, we often walk as children in the supermarket. Let me illustrate. How many times, maybe when you were a child yourself, you did this? You're walking along, you got the eyes in the front of your head, you're moving along, and all of a sudden something captivates your attention. Maybe it was a toy. Maybe it was that big, oversized, thick chocolate bar that you so delight in and want to taste. Rather than stopping to look, it captivates your eyesight, your attention, and the child continues to move forward as the head is turned backwards. And then you say, "Watch out!" And there's a crash into a shopping cart or to a shelf or to a display that comes tumbling down. And then you take the child aside and say, "Son, what have I told you? God put eyes in the front of your head. If you want to look, stop and look. But do not continue to walk forward while you're looking backwards." It's often identified as our problem in Scripture, drawing back, looking back. Jesus said, "The man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." To walk in the light is to move forward. It's to make progress. It is to move along in the light of Jesus Christ. It is as Psalm 119 verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So to be on the pathway of light, to know where you're walking and where you're going, requires that we have the Word of God, that Word that we trust in, to shape and to direct and to guide our footsteps in the path to walk in light. Now, that's the very thing they kept rejecting about Christ. They didn't want to hear His words. He finishes up this chapter saying, "If you reject my words, you reject God's words," because we are one and the same God. And so whether it was a spoken word of Christ that He kept saying over and over, "This is who I am," they didn't want to walk in that light. Or whether it's us today, we have the light of God's Word before us, and God commands us as children of light to walk in that light, to believe in that light, and to know that you're children of light so that you can reflect the glory of God in a darkened, evil world, walking as children of light. So, to walk in the light means our attention is to be riveted on God's Word and Jesus Christ in the Word. Let's look at an Old Testament proverb that captures this reality. Proverbs chapter 4. Turn there with me, please. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14. "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall." Verse 17, "For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. The pathway here spoken of is the pathway of the justified. It's the pathway of light. So we've got the justified and the light together on the same path. The pathway of the just is a pathway of light. Now, this is a Hebrew idiom that means progression and movement like the dawning of the sun early in the morning that slowly makes its way up. The pathway of just, the pathway of light that you're on as a believer should be a pathway of progression, of movement, not idleness, of communion with Christ, of growing with Christ, of learning of Christ, of growing in the grace of God. Now, we're going to talk about how we can walk in that light and move forward in the progression of this pathway. Now, sometimes in our walk, it seems like nothing's moving. No doubt you've experienced that at times. Sometimes it seems like you're moving a little faster than other times. Other times it's like the sun. You turn around, it seems like it hasn't moved, but it's just creeping slowly, very slowly along. Wherever you are now, you should be on the pathway of progression, movement. Not idleness, moving forward, not backward, with eyes in your head, not in the back of your head, and understanding what the will of the Lord is. So the pathway of the just is the pathway of faith. Psalm 84 speaks about they going from strength to strength. Here in Proverbs 4, more and more. 2 Corinthians 3, from glory to glory. Romans chapter 1, from faith to faith. It is progression, it is movement, it is walking. It is growth that God desires in your life. He commands it. Paul prays for it. The whole New Testament is about growing in Jesus Christ. Movement, walking, not standing still. Not turning to the right, turning to the left. As Solomon just spoke earlier in this proverb. It's the pathway of trusting in the light for His righteousness, for His help, for His strength, for His life itself. He is the light to enlighten and to show you the landscape and the contours and the texture and the topography and the beauty of the pathway that you're on by casting your eyes upon Him by means of the Word. It's not a path of working your way to heaven. It's not a path of deserving anything. It's not a path of your good works outweighing the bad stuff. It is the pathway of free and sovereign grace, undeserving grace. But it's the pathway of light and movement and shining more and more. It's also the pathway of attention. After speaking of this pathway, which there's light, there's movement, and it's the pathway of trust in Jesus Christ. He also says in verse 20, "My son, attend to my words." If we're going to be on the pathway of movement and progression, we are to walk, and that walk is by attending to the words of God. Here the context is the words of a father, but the implication is the words of a father are the words of God coming to a son or a daughter. Attend to my words. Which then he follows up with this connection. Verse 20, "Incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart." To give attention to the Word of God concerns the eyes, the ears, the heart, the mind, the affections, the whole inward man. We're going to see in John 12, this is exactly what Israel could not do. Eyes, they see not. Ears, they hear not. Heart, but they don't understand. If we are to progress and walk on this pathway, Christ commands us and expects us to so trust in Him and His Word that we are attending to the Word of God. With our ears, with our eyes, and with our heart. The three facets of attention. Now, to attend, the English word, it's not the Hebrew word here, but I'm going to talk about the English word, comes from a Latin compound verb form, which is, the prefix is ad, which means to. Tendere is tendo, which we get our English word tendon. And of course, a tendon does what? Stretches, bends. You can stretch them too far. But a tendon is something that stretches. The word attend in the English, and the implication of both the Hebrew and Greek and New Testament old, is to so listen by stretching your mind and your affections and bending them toward God. In other words, listening is hard work. Giving attention is not easy. Beloved, when you come into this sanctuary, you enter a battleground. And so many Christians today don't know it. The battleground and the difficulty and the challenge of hearing in such a way that it produces fruit is challenging and difficult. This word means we are bending, we are stretching in Acts 16:14. There was a woman by the name of Lydia of Thyatira, a seller of purple, whose heart the Lord opened that so that she would attend, that she attended to the words that Paul spoke to her. She held her mind captive by what he was saying. She stretched the muscle of her thinking. She was leaning forward and bending spiritually with her energy and her strength to take in and to comprehend and to understand everything that Paul said. I think that's the problem with our culture. We don't want to think. We don't want to work through it. We don't want to do the hard work of thinking. Beloved, God commands you to stretch your mind as a Christian. To stretch your mind. through the challenges that are presented in Scripture, to stretch your mind in such a way that you're attending in the head, in the mind, in the thinking, in the affections, in the heart, in all of the inward man. That's a challenge. We are so easily captivated and distracted. And so, the pathway is a pathway of attention. Now, this attention requires, again, not only the mind, but the affections. Let's talk about the affections first. In Matthew 16, the first four verses, which is a parallel to Matthew 12, which we've looked at recently, Jesus was confronted by scribes or Pharisees and Sadducees who wanted to tempt Him by saying, "Master, we want to see a sign from heaven." In other words, you just haven't given us enough evidence. I mean, if you'll just give us that sign from heaven, we'll believe it. Give us more evidence. Jesus said to them in the evening, "When you see the sky is red, you say, 'Fair weather.'" In the evening, or in the morning rather, "When you see the sky is red and lowering," which means gloomy or overcast, and the word implies tempest, not just overcast, there's going to be some rains, but a tempest near to that of a whirlwind or maybe a approaching hurricane winds. Now, you look up at the sky morning and evening, you see the color, you see it lowering, and you say, "Fair weather, foul weather. O ye hypocrites." Now, a hypocrite is someone who's given the expression of something on the outside, but inside there's something else going on. How is it that you can discern the face of the sky and cannot discern the signs of the times or the signs of the Old Testament concerning who I am? Now, think about what Jesus is saying. They had the ability to comprehend, to observe, to understand, to reason, to use logic, to use the rational mind to come to a right conclusion about the weather. In fact, in the rabbinical schools, they would often teach predictions about weather because as a rabbi, people often ask questions about the weather because they connected it with God in the early and latter rains. So, just to get the honor of men, they really spent time in observing, studying weather patterns. And Jesus says, "You've drawn the right conclusion. You're right. Why then can you not understand, observe, use your mental comprehension to conclude the signs of the times?" In other words, there's nothing wrong with the faculty of your mind. Not at all. What's the problem? Next verse. "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." They thought they were the people of God. They thought they were the bride of the bridegroom who came. So why didn't they receive their own husband? Well, they weren't really the people of God, number one. And number two, Jesus puts His finger on it. The problem is, you're like an adulterous generation. Now, what is adultery? We know what that is. It's when a spouse leaves spouse and has a love affair on the side because they don't want the spouse they have, but rather they want another spouse. The reason you can't come to the conclusion with your functioning logical mind that can observe the natural world and make right conclusions is because you don't want the Messiah that I am. Beloved, your wants can distort your ability to comprehend and understand truth, although your mind and your faculty of reasoning may be functioning very well. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses," James chapter 4, "know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" How were they committing adultery with God? They were loving the world. And they were praying to God so that He would give them whatever they wanted, which wasn't Him, so that they could spend it on their lovemate, the world. Jesus makes it very clear, doesn't He? To attend to the Word of God, you need to have your wants, your preferences in the right place. If they're not there, you can fill your mind with it and you'll never come to the place of bearing fruit. It requires a heart that is desiring and wanting to serve God. It requires a will that is after God, that wants to please God, that wants to follow God. If that's not there, it'll distort your mental faculties of reasoning and logic. So what about the mind in attending the Word of God? That doesn't mean that then the Word of God in listening and hearing bypasses the mind. It involves the affections, it distorts the mind, or you must have the mind which feeds the heart and the affections. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:7, consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in everything. What that tells us, beloved, you don't get spiritual understanding apart from the work of thinking, considering. Well, if it's just our affections, I'll just come here and love God. I mean, just talk to my heart. Don't talk to my mind. You don't get understanding. You don't grow. You don't attend to the Word of God without the mind and the middle work of the mind and the affections, both. We don't bypass. Christianity is a religion of the mind, the muscle of the mind, to stretch it, to bend it, but it also will do no good if you fill your passions and your wants with the world and all that it offers. You'll come here Sunday after Sunday and you'll never grow and you'll never get anything from it and you'll never understand so as to bear fruit. Remember in the parable of the soils, the four types of soils. Three didn't bear fruit. Only one did. All three of the ones that didn't concerned the devil's work of distracting the mind and the affections. He doesn't want you to understand. The first soil, wayside soil, when this man heard the word of God, the devil cometh and immediately snatcheth away because he understandeth it not. Now the word understand in the New Testament is synaedesis, which means to put together. What's this man's problem? He just wants to be spoon-fed. He doesn't want to put anything together. I'm not putting that together. Just tell me a few stories, a simple anecdote, and I'm okay. But don't make me think. He never comes to understanding because he just wants spoon-fed. You know what that is. That's when you take the food for that six-month-old, and you throw it in the blender, and you turn it on high speed, and you just make it mush because it just goes down so easy. It's just so easy. I mean, just slide it down. But when that little tyke gets teeth, it's time to chew a little bit. It's time to work on it. Sometimes I still just give me something sweet and simple. A little bit of sugar makes the medicine go down. Beloved, sometimes we need to take the medicine and think through it and work through the hard work of listening. Jesus did not spoon feed anybody. He said some difficult things. He said, except you cut your eye out, cut your arm off, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven and the whole body and soul be cast into hell. That takes some putting together. That takes some thinking. That takes scriptures to work that out. Our culture today, and many Christians just want to be spoon-fed. But think about it. There are areas in your own life you're offended by being spoon-fed. I've talked to men who changed jobs because it wasn't challenging. There's just no challenging here. Just the same old stuff, same old work. I need to be challenged. I want a challenge. I want to make it difficult. I want to grow. The same people come to church and say, Don't challenge me. Don't give me any challenge. Let me tell you something. Christ challenged His hearers. You need to be challenged spiritually so you can stretch the muscle of your mind. Bend it and stretch it toward the Word of God. To attend means to stretch the mind. It means you need to be challenged. It means you need to do the hard work of thinking. This man, he didn't want to think. The devil takes the Word. There's no fruit. The second soil, Matthew 13, was the soil of the stony ground hearer. This is the man that receives it for joy, but then by and by, when persecution arises for the word's sake, he is offended. He falls away. He doesn't want to endure. That means we must have joy in the word as well. His joy, because he had no root in himself, was not really in the word he heard, because the same word that he seemed to rejoice in now he leaves it behind. I don't want anything to do with that word. It's causing me pain in my life. So his joy was not really rooted in the Word of God. Not only did he not work through it, understand it, it didn't provide him any delight. David said in the Psalm 119, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation, my thought, my thinking, both day and night. Meaning, he constantly was thinking through, working through, putting things together from the Word of God. And therefore what? It was His love. It was His love. So this soil has a joy, but it's not really in the Word of God. It's perhaps just in some future paradise rather than what the Word is really saying. And then there's the thorny soil. Who? Cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and desires for other things. The Word is choked out, suffocated. And He bringeth no fruit to perfection. His fruit withereth, as Jude says. So the devil takes the Word out because there's no understanding there. The devil causes persecution, we find in the Bible, so that we depart from the Word because we're not rooted in the Word. And the devil wants to suffocate the Word by distracting you with maybe whatever you're thinking about right now. Cares of the work next week. Cares of riches. Cares of what you're going to do when you leave here. Faults everywhere, but stretched out to the Word of God. Now, I say all this to remind us, the work of listening to sermons on Sunday is hard work, or at least it should be. What could be distracting you? I mean, it's easy, isn't it? The devil wants to distract you, because only when you're not distracted and you hear a certain way will fruit be born in your life and you'll make progress on the pathway of light. If you're distracted, if your affections are distracted, if your mind's distracted, nothing will come of it. Not one piece of fruit. So the good ground and a good and honest heart, first they understand it. Start putting it together. Then they receive it, which means to welcome it joyfully. What they put together starts to bring to light. Then they hold on to it or keep it with patience and bear fruit, some 130-60 or 60-30. What is Jesus Christ telling us with the parable of all parables? You must do the work of attending to the Word of God if you're going to progress or make progress on the pathway of light. It's required. It only comes through considering, thinking, loving, wanting the Word of God. How many times are there things distracting you from hearing what God has to say to you? Now, just think about an athlete. Some of you have been athletes. Some of you are now. Some of you may never have been or never wanted to be. But we all know that an athlete makes great preparation for that 1 hour or 2 hour game that he engages in, to the point of what he eats, to the point of what he thinks. In the locker room, nobody talking, just quiet. What on earth for? Meditation. Thinking over the playbook. What is my position? What if this happens? I mean, there's all kinds of thoughts that can distract him, but he does what it takes to be attentive to the goal and the aim, because he wants to be successful in the game. All kinds of ways that men prepare for earthly, temporal things, and yet our souls are eternal, no doubt. And it's our souls that take in the Word of God, and yet how much preparation do we do to attend the Word of God? If there's going to be revival in this church or in this land, it's going to require a stretching forth, a bending, a thinking, a working through what God has said to us. It's hard. It's difficult. There are many distractions. The opposite of that is dullness of hearing, numbness, drowsiness, lethargy. Not necessarily the body. I mean, we get tired in the body, but the mind just wants something smooth, easy, non-challenging, finish, take us through it, glide us home, give us a general application, and we'll see you next Sunday. That's just the way we are, isn't it? And that's the culture that you and I live in. If you are going to confirm your pathway on the road of light, you need to progress. You need to